Okay, good. And welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Boys Room. Today is going to be study number 69 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is the 15th of December, 2024. Yes, the year is almost gone. I know when it gets close to Lori's birthday that we're about done with we're about done with whatever year it is. So we want to reiterate that the purpose of this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved with. To know and understand what's going on with the Apostle Paul and his life as it's recorded in the Scripture is to understand that the man had various dispensations in his life, or so to say, he changed his doctrine several times as a result of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. One time, literally as a result of the revelation of the light of Christ himself from heaven, as Paul was struck down by that light on the Damascus Road, as you well know in Acts chapter 9. And he met the one that he persecuted, which brought about a huge change in the Apostle Paul's life. But that was not be the first of the changes that he would see, nor would it be the last in the things that the Lord had to show unto him. Last week, we kept on moving with our study of the kingdom dispensation in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we were looking at chapter 10, verses 23 through 29, and I wanted to include this part of chapter 10 sort of as the admonition part that went along with the establishment of Christ and what he actually paid. Because what Paul is trying to do here in Hebrews 9 and 10 is to get the Hebrews that he's writing to understand what their Messiah did for them in the sacrifice. And he compared the sacrifice of Christ once for all in the heavenly places to the sacrifice of the high priest here on the earth according to the law, the first covenant. And that's what he was really comparing, was the sacrifices of the first covenant as opposed to the sacrifices of the Kainos Diathecus, the new covenant that people love to talk about in the New Testament. Everybody like, well, we're a New Testament church, a New Covenant church. Well, if they only knew that the New Covenant was made with Israel just like the Old Covenant was, it might rearrange their thinking a bit. But and that's what this is all about. The whole purpose of these studies is that somebody at some point and some time may listen and come to know that rightly dividing the Scripture and properly cutting it where it needs to be cut is what we're instructed to do by the Apostle Paul. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is certainly profitable, as it says in 2 Timothy, but it also tells us to rightly divide the word of truth and study to be diligent to show ourselves approved. And I believe that only by rightly dividing the Scripture can we really do that. I'm not saying people that just understand salvation don't have that salvation or that Christ doesn't love them. But what I'm saying is, are they going to be completely approved, or will they meet the approval of their Creator? Will they meet the approval of their Savior? And that's what we strive for, is to be approved of God. Being approved of men means nothing. Being approved of God means everything. And that's the big difference. So last week we started in chapter 10 sort of as the admonitions part to chapter 9. And I wanted to look at the entire lower section of 10, verses 23, I believe, through 39. But we got 23 through 29 done last week in Hebrews chapter 10. So for today's study, I want to continue forward in Hebrews 10 by rereading verses 23 to 29, and then we'll pick up the day on verse 30 and see how far we can get. Hopefully we can cover that fairly quickly, because what Paul says at the end of chapter 10 is not real hard to understand, but it's very needful for the Hebrew folks that he's talking to. There's also a verse in there that gives us a hint as to the authorship. I believe it's a hint or a buttress of the Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews, but we'll look at that when we get to it. So turn with me, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start at verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 29, and then we'll pick up with verse 30. Where Paul says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering or leaning, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You don't provoke unto jealousy or anger. You provoke to love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And, of course, we stopped and talked about that. The day he's talking about here is the impending day of the Lord here at the time that Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. They are still moving toward God's target date of A.D. 85 as the year for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be something to that, or every author of every epistle just about in the New Testament would not say, for the time is close, the day is at hand, the time is nigh. Peter did it, Paul did it, John did it, others that wrote epistles in the New Testament all in this dispensation mentioned the impending day of the Lord. It was coming. It was the subject of Old Testament prophecy. It was that the wrath of God that had been foretold. John wrote about it in great detail in the book of the Revelation. That was the day. That was the target day that was bearing down on everybody. And Paul mentions it right here in verse 25 of chapter 10. Where it says, for you see, as ye see the day approaching. That is not Christ's day, that is the Lord's day.
I made a note in my notes here that the river of time just runs on.
It does, it never stops.
Yeah.
That's the one thing I noticed, that doesn't matter what comes or what goes or what happens, when God started that clock, only he can stop it.
Right.
And I thank him for that. Verse 26, Paul says, for if we sin willingly, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Christ has already given all the sacrifice for sin that we need. So if you sin willingly, Paul says, there's no sacrifice left. He said, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, the believers look for judgment in their works of this dispensation. But the adversaries, what have they got to look forward to? Well, evidently it's a fiery indignation, which is going to devour them. And we read about that in the book of the Revelation. And that is also foretold many times in Zechariah, Joel, Ezekiel. A lot of the Old Testament prophecies talk about the great and terrible day of the Lord that was looming, the day that was coming. Then in verse 28 it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And Paul says that because he's about to say verse 29. So he says, of how much more sore or worse punishment suppose ye, do you suppose, Paul says, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? How much more punishment? If under the old covenant one died under two or three witnesses, Paul, Paul said, how much more is the punishment going to be for those of this dispensation who despise and trample underfoot the blood of Christ?
Well, these people, if they were the offspring of those in the 40-year trip, they saw a lot of their relatives, the ground just open up and swallow them up.
They knew they may have forgotten, but they once knew the wrath of God. They
well,
must know the power of God.
Needed to make them
remember. Yeah, he's trying to make them remember. And that's not the only. We're going to see Paul says later on in our study today, hey, remember something. I want to bring back to mind something that you should know. So
yeah.
Let's pick up with verse 30 here today, and we'll continue on with our study. Paul says in 34, we know him that hath said, vengeance unto me, or vengeance belongeth unto me. The belongeth is added. Paul said, we know the one that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. The vengeance is not ours. Revenge does not belong to us. Revenge belongs to the judge. Revenge belongs to the one who will do the judging. The Lord says, I will recompense. This is quoted, incidentally. And that word vengeance there, if you look at the note in the Companion Bible, I believe it's Epictetus. And the word judge is krino. And the quotation here, if you look in the Companion Bible, if you got a Companion Bible, always check the bold text. When it's bold, what does that mean? What does that mean, Ella? When you see bold text in the Companion Bible.
It's
quoted from somewhere. Yes, well, it's quoted from somewhere else in the Scripture, which is, you're right, it is from the Lord. But if you see bold text in the Companion Bible, that means that verse is quoted from somewhere else in the Scripture. Normally, if you look in the notes, it'll tell you where it's quoted from. In this case,
Deuteronomy
32, 35 through 36, which is interesting. It also, Paul also mentions this back in Romans. So turn with me, if you would, for a minute. Go back to Romans 12. Let's see what Paul says, because Paul wrote both books.
It'd be interesting
to see what he says in Romans 12 about it.
The song of Moses was Deuteronomy 29. Mm-hmm. So this was right after that, Deuteronomy 29. You know, I've got that tape.
Right. God actually put it to music.
Yeah.
Let's look at Romans 12, 19 through 21. Paul says this at the end, the final book, almost the final chapter of the final book of the kingdom dispensation. Paul says this, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And Paul says in 21 of Romans 12, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Yeah, it's a hard thing to do, is to recompense good for evil. But that's what Paul's admonition here is in Romans 12. It's virtually the same thing from the same quote that he says here earlier when he wrote the epistle to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10, verse 30. So, you see what's coming here. Paul says, for we know him that has, we know the one that said this. We know the one that said, vengeance is mine, Paul said. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, Paul says this. A very simple statement. I love it. I love Paul's candor in the book of Hebrews. Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I will qualify this by saying it's a fearful thing if you are an unbeliever to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in this dispensation, even the believers had a lot to be watching for. Their works were going to be judged, and they were going to be rewarded or scrutinized based on their works. They had to have faith to have works. That was also made clear during this dispensation. But make no mistake, the constant urging to walk the walk don't show any look of evil or of sinfulness. Keep your walk clean. Endure to the end. Keep it clean all the way to the end of the dispensation. Those were the things that were continually being said in this entire dispensation by all the authors. Peter, John, the Apostle Paul, all that wrote during this time wrote that you got to keep your walk at the very cleanest. And Paul says it's a fearful thing, or a phobaros, means fearful for those who stand against God, who stand against the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful for those who stand against the living God. Think about the fact that we have not been given the spirit of fear in this dispensation, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have that. We shouldn't have the fear. I love my Savior. I respect my Savior. But I got no reason to fear Christ, because He is with each of us every moment. Just like a brother, like a friend, like a confidant, like a father. Exactly, Ella. Just like a father. We have not been given the spirit of fear. There's another seemingly large dispensational difference between the previous dispensation and our dispensation. Now, I'm not saying that the power of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing that should be taken lightly. But what I'm saying is, in our epistles today, we are not instructed to be fearful. As a matter of fact, Paul makes it clear, we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Verse 32. Here's where Paul is going to call on their memories a little bit. He says, but call to remembrance. And that call to remembrance there is, I want you to remember, let's see, it's the Greek form anamnesko. And it means to remind or to recollect, to call to mind, to put in remembrance the former days, or the former days of the Acts period, in which after you were, or having been illuminated, after you came to the knowledge of the illumination of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you saw the light and came to the light just like a moth. Paul said, remember the former days in which after you were illuminated. Probably the illumination, I believe, is coming through the truth of Christ. You endured a great fight of afflictions. Paul said, remember earlier in this Acts period dispensation, after you saw the light of Christ, that you, all of a sudden, now you're coming under the afflictions. And the afflictions normally were being executed by those who did not see that light, by the unbelieving Jews. If you don't believe it, go back and read the book of Acts and see how much pain the unbelieving Jews caused the believers during the Acts period. It's unbelievable how hard the dark side pushed back. Call to remembrance the former days. The proteron, the previous or first days, that's the former there is the Greek word proteron. The previous or first days, the early days, I believe, of the Acts period, after you were illuminated. And they came to that illumination through the understanding of the word that was being put out, the gospel that went out at this time, two in four Israel. You were eliminated, Paul says. And you endured a great fight of afflictions. Verse 33. And he's going to break down these afflictions, he said a little bit. Partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So Paul says, you were made a gazing stock partly by having reproaches and afflictions, and partly by being companions of others who had reproaches and afflictions. By both means, you came under, as it says, this fight of afflictions, because that's what 32 is doing. It's going on to tell you more, or 33 is doing, it's going on to tell you more about what happened in verse 32 that had to do with the great fight of afflictions Paul's talking about. So let's break that down a little bit. The word gazing stock there, it's kind of an interesting Old Testament word, almost seemed like. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. That's the Greek, you're going to love this. This is the Greek word, theatrizo, where we get our word theater. If you're made a gazing stock, it's almost like you're put up front. You're put on a stage for the whole world to see, and you're going to be the center of attention. And Paul says, partly whilst you were made a theatrizo, you were put on display. You were made a spectacle. Means to expose as a spectacle. You put somebody out there and say, hey, y'all, look at this guy. Look at what he's doing. And that's where the afflictions and the reproaches came from. Same thing. The word theatrics are acts that are put on display. If somebody's doing theatrics, it normally means they're trying to get some attention. They want to be the object of being displayed. And that's probably the same root word there. Theater, theatrics, all these words come from being put on display. As an echo back to this Greek form here. It's very interesting. Now I love Greek. There's a lot of folks out there that fight so hard for the King James Version that they literally believe that God inspired the word to be rewritten into English in the King James. And though I am thankful for the King James and the men that put it together, I do also acknowledge that in a lot of cases, when we compare it to the oldest known Greek writings, that a lot of times it comes up short. And when you try to prove that occasionally, you get in trouble, as I did over at Mountain View Baptist with my consternation of the word Easter showing up in Acts chapter 12, verse 4. The preacher took great offense to the fact that I would even bring up that the King James might have used a bad word to translate Pascha, which is Passover, into the word Easter. Instead of Passover, in that particular place, they wanted to use the word Easter there, which I thought was a horrible mistake. Don't know why they would do it, but they did. But here, back to the point, theatrizo, to expose as a spectacle. So Paul says, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. There were others that were used as that had reproaches and afflictions, and they were put on display. And Paul says, you were companions of theirs. That's part of the reason that you are in, or that you have endured a great fight of afflictions, as it says in verse 32. Then verse 34. Here's the verse that, to me, shows great evidence for the Apostle Paul being the author. Paul says, he goes on to say, in addition to verse 33, for you had compassion on me, of me, in my bonds. How many more people do you know in the book of Acts that had more bonds? Do you know of anybody in the book of Acts that had more bonds applied to them than the Apostle Paul?
The Greek is sympathio.
Yeah. You had compassion. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that you have a better and an enduring substance. Paul said, for he had firsthand knowledge. I don't know of anybody in the entire book of Acts during the Acts period that had been in bonds more than the Apostle Paul. When Ananias pulled him aside in Acts chapter 10, or Acts 9, I believe it's 9. It's Acts 9. And he told him, God is going to show you what things you must suffer for his name's sake. That certainly came true. The Apostle Paul was hunted like an animal during his whole ministry, during the book of Acts. There were only various short times, I believe, that he had any peace whatsoever. And normally that peace came according to the fact that he was already in jail somewhere being protected by the very government that locked him up. Now, how would you like for that to be your only comfort? To being locked up, losing your freedom, being your only comfort from the people who are chasing you, trying to kill you. It was his own people, the Pharisees, that were trying to hunt him down and kill him. Why? Because he was putting out the word that they could not stand. And to this day, those in Israel that call themselves Jews will not even speak. It is a shame for them and their family. If a Jewish person today, a so-called Jewish person, comes to the knowledge of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they give themselves over to Christ, they will more than likely be excommunicated by their family. Tell me that that's God's people over there today. I'll tell you that they call themselves God's people. But God says, when I raise my Israel out of the ground, that they will know me, and they will know that I am their God. And that's the proof I look for. If you show me an Israel that recognizes who their true Messiah is, I'll believe that that's Israel. But up until them, we have a mixture of Israelites and Arabs that still to this day hate the Lord Jesus Christ and don't even want his name brought up in their homes. That's what we're up against. But Paul tells these Hebrews, here in the book of Hebrews, for you had compassion of me. I know your afflictions. You had compassion of me in my bonds. And I believe this is one of the biggest proofs of the authorship of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the few times in Hebrews where it's an inclusive pronoun. For you had compassion of me, the writer, the one writing the book, where he mentions himself in pronoun form. But you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Do you know what that means? Spoiling in the Greek is harpage. And it means to have your place pillaged or ravaged, ravaging by somebody that just storms in. If you had an FBI raid on your home, trust me, you would know what the word harpage means in the Greek. Because they will come in with their warrant, and they will pull out every drawer, they will turn over every table, they will flip over every bed, they will do everything they can do to find whatever it is they're looking for, if it even exists. That's what the word harpage means. It means to pillage or ravage. So evidently, some of the people that the Apostle Paul is writing back to has experienced one of these searches, probably by the Pharisees. Because they were not only the religious ruling order, they were just like the federal government is today with us. They, yes, had that much power and could do these things with impunity. So you had compassion on me, Paul says, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves. Leave out the word "in" there. It should be omitted. It's not in the original text. Knowing yourselves that you have, leave out "in heaven" as well. It also is not in the text. It doesn't hurt the meaning of this sentence at all to leave out the words that were added by the translators. That's the beauty of it. Knowing yourselves that you have a better and an enduring substance. The word "substance" there is hyparxis in the Greek. It means you have a better and an enduring existence or proprietorship, wealth or goods. That which you have laid up in heaven, the Apostle Paul says, you have there a better and an enduring substance. The enduring substance they had was the lot that they were going to look for as the better resurrection that the Apostle Paul talks about in the next chapter. Better resurrection in Hebrews 11. That better resurrection was the same city that Abraham looked for. It's the same hope that those who enjoyed that blessing were going to have. The heavenly city comes down from, I say this every week, comes down from heaven out of God, the New Jerusalem. And yes, they were going to be considered members of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean they have the same hope that we have as members of the body of Christ, but they are nonetheless the body of Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians that in no uncertain terms. They have a better and more, or an enduring substance. I want everybody to understand that and what's going on with that there. Verse 35. Paul says, "Do not therefore throw away your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward." Paul says, don't lose your boldness because of the pressure or the threats that are going to come. So he says, don't throw away, therefore, in verse 35. Your confidence there is parhesia in the group, the boldness. Cast not away, therefore, your boldness or your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, Paul says. You see the rewards there? Losing that confidence. I mean, if this is an equation, if you turn verse 35 into a math equation, Paul says, don't throw away your confidence because it's got great recompense of reward. Flip it around. What if you do throw away your confidence? What happens to the reward? You pretty much have no recompense of reward, right? I mean, there's an ellipsis with these things that the Apostle Paul says. And you have to think about the ellipsis to really get the full impact of what he's trying to say, I think. But when he says something, he says it purposefully. He speaks with a sound mind, and the words that are being given to the Apostle Paul to say are coming directly from the Holy Spirit. So it's as if God is saying it. No, you're right. The words that you read are not here by accident. They are the very exact words that the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul to use. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He said, for you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Ooh, wait a minute. Let's read that again. Paul said, you got to wait. You got to need for some patience. that after you've done the will of God, see, you do the will of God first, Paul says, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, you remember what it says in the next chapter. Next chapter is what we call, Hebrews 11 is what we call the great faith chapter. And there's been lots and lots and lots of books and lots of text wrote around the great cloud of witnesses that they are called in chapter 12. Chapter 12 calls all the witnesses that are the testaments of faith. In chapter 11 calls them like a great cloud of witnesses, which they are, no doubt. But after you read several of these witnesses in Hebrews 11, and we'll get to that, but after you read about a lot of those witnesses and why they are a perfect example of what faith is, why they are a perfect example of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as you're reading along there, you get to the 13th verse of Hebrews 11, which says these, and listen carefully, these all died in faith, having not received their promises. They too, even though they are dead, if you die in faith and you haven't received the promise that God made you yet, does that make God a liar? A lot of people would think that it does. They would say, well, see, God promised these people all this stuff, and they died before he ever gave it to them. And in their mind, that's a done deal. Promises broke. Promises off. They don't know who they're dealing with. Because the God that I serve, the God that I know, the God that I try to let lead me, raises people from the dead. And he can give them their promises after they are resurrected. Larry used to say, you can't give a dead man his promises. And that's true. For the dead, as it says in Ecclesiastes, they know not anything. You could take a dead man, pull him up out of the ground, and you could bring buckets of gold and pour in his casket with him. He'll never know it's there. He can't take one coin and do anything with it. Because he don't have the power to live as God gave him. So those in Hebrews 11, they all die in faith. They died in faith, having not received their promises. But what does Paul say here in verse 36? He says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive, or you may receive, the promise. What is the promise? To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the sands of the seas and stars of the sky. He also promised Abraham land in the Middle East. What else did he promise Abraham? There's one more thing, a little more important, and it's mentioned in Hebrews 11. He has a better city, for God hath promised him a city whose builder, which hath foundations, the scripture says, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for a city, it says, there, Hebrews 11:10. Thank you, Tony. City that has foundations. Where have you seen that before? Who's builder and maker? Can God give Abraham this promise? Sure he can. But he can't give Abraham this promise until, number one, Abraham is resurrected and can enjoy it. And number two, that city actually comes down from God out of heaven. Because guess what? Abraham is not going off the earth. Abraham was never promised anywhere off of this planet. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not, but he's not going anywhere. He didn't have to. All his promises are fulfilled right here on planet Earth. You and I, different. Different hope, different promise, different inheritance. We do not share Abraham's inheritance. We don't need to. We have our own. The Apostle Paul made it plain to us through the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God that we do not share Abraham's city with our hope. We have a different hope. As part of the body of Christ himself in the upon heavens. And man, you can't get any better than that. When you talk about that hope, you have reached the pinnacle of all that God has promised mankind. How fortunate and blessed are we today to know these things. Sometimes I just bow my head and it almost makes you want to cry because of the things that we have been blessed to be able to understand in this dispensation. And the more I look at the previous dispensation and how wondrous and how beautiful it is with its hope, with that beautiful city coming down from God out of heaven, I know that to be part of the temple of the Creator himself is far better than any city that was ever promised to Abraham. For you have need of patience, Paul said, after that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He says in 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. That's quoted from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 29, I believe it is, in the Septuagint, if you want to go look. See, it's bold in the text, in the Companion Bible, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And then here from Habakkuk 2:4 in verse 38, Paul goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Could they draw back from that faith? Yeah. But if they did, you're out. You see how this dispensation works? It's a little different. And you find it in the innuendo. You find it in the scriptures that are quoted that the Apostle Paul quotes to the Hebrews. That's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, by the way. Paul said, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Paul said, we're not like them, the ones that draw back. No. We're not like them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe, Paul said, to the saving of the soul, the whole person. Remember the definition of soul. If your soul is saved, your whole person is saved. The body's going back to dust, but what happens to the neshama, that spirit? According to Ecclesiastes 12, it goes back to the God who gave it. It does not have any conscious thought or realization of its consciousness. It is not enjoying or remembering anything, according to Ecclesiastes, but it is the essence of what that person was. Yes, God is able to remember that. And God is able to keep you within himself even then. Because at Resurrection Day, regardless of what hope a person is given, at Resurrection Day, guess what? That you were, that God has in his keeping, will be joined with a new body. The old body will be passed away and you will enjoy a new body that suits the dispensation and the belief that you had for that particular dispensation. There are bodies terrestrial, Paul says, and there are bodies celestial of the heavens. There are bodies of the earth and there are bodies of the heavens. But guess what? God knows for each one who has resurrection. God knows what body they get. He knows what resurrection they belong to. We don't need to worry about these things. Why? Because God knows. He knows and understands. No need for us to worry about it. Now, is it fun to study? And are there things that we can learn and glean? There certainly is, but there's more that we don't know. I have often said about our hope as members of the body of Christ. There's a lot more that we don't know the details of than there are things that we do know the details of. How is it that I become a part of Christ himself? I don't know. But man, I'm glad God does. I rest assured of the fact that God knows exactly how to perform that operation. And that at that day, I will be there as part of his body. I have no doubt of that in my mind whatsoever. So if I die tomorrow, whoever's going to preach my funeral, you don't even have to look for a subject to say it. Well, here's what Ronnie said he believed. And that'll be sufficient. We'll stop there. Got all the way through Hebrews 10. I hope the ending of it made more sense and helped you understand more of why Paul went through all the trouble with the comparisons of the sacrifices of the first covenant, sacrifices of the second covenant, and what the goal is here for all those sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 10. And we will pick up, hopefully next week, God willing, with Hebrews 11. And we'll move through that. We won't spend a ton of time there. But, man, I can't go through the book of Hebrews and skip the Great Faith chapter there. Just no way. Carl Henson would literally turn over in his grave, I think, if I pulled that one. So, bow with us and let's close. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful time today that we've had with these saints. We hope and pray that all that was said and done according to the will of your Holy Spirit, Father, in guiding and leading the presentation of your word. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for these that have come this way. Thank you most of all for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for the keys of rightly dividing the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, that we may understand these things that God has for us. We pray that you would continue to be with those that were mentioned. Father, you know the names and the hearts. Father, even for our unspoken, you know all these things. We leave these in your hands, Father, to take care of as you purposed in Christ himself from before the ages were. Continue to be with us. Lead, guide, and bless our ministry and those that we come in contact with. Father, thank you again for all things for us in Christ's name. We do humbly pray.